chapter 12 as we begin our message on the subject honoring the Holy Spirit in our church. May I emphasize what Pastor Snyder has already announced to us, that next Sunday night is a very special night. We're not having this service just to entertain ourselves, though I'm sure we'll all be blessed by it, but it is a special evangelistic emphasis. We want to make that clear. It's a time when we want you to invite your neighbor or friend or fellow employee or someone to come with you. And we believe there will be a certain attraction to the outdoor service. We're asking the Lord, if it's His will, to give us good weather. And we'll have plenty of seats there, good music. It'll be about a one-hour service with an evangelistic emphasis. And I hope that you'll take advantage of this opportunity. Sometimes we just come to something like this and we sit down and enjoy it, but we miss the blessing and the privilege of bringing someone with us. Please pray about that and invite your friends and neighbors for next Sunday night. And we welcome those who may be listening over the radio tonight who would like to come and join us then at 7 o'clock next Sunday night for our great outdoor evangelistic service. One of the terms used to describe the saints of God in the New Testament is the fellowship of the Spirit. The fellowship of the Spirit. A church, a New Testament church, is a fellowship of the Spirit. That is, it is a body that has been created by the Holy Spirit, in whom the Spirit lives and dwells, and through whom the Holy Spirit operates. I believe sometimes we neglect to realize that the local church is inhabited by the Holy Spirit. We think about the universal church, which is the basic description of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We think about the individual believer as indwelt by the Spirit. But we fail to recognize oftentimes that the local church is also inhabited by the Holy Spirit, as is plainly taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and is even referred to in this passage, 1 Corinthians 12. What ministry does the Holy Spirit have to our church? May I mention just three things tonight from the Word of God? First of all, the Holy Spirit unites a church. He is the Spirit of oneness and unity. You have that, I believe, plainly taught in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, Paul says the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Someone says, yes, but this applies to the universal church, or what some refer to as the invisible church. Well, I believe that is true, but it also applies to the local congregation. Down in verse 27, Paul says, now you, that is the collective body there at Corinth, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. I think here he particularizes that truth, which he generalizes in the first part of the chapter. Yes, there is such a thing as the universal church, by which we mean that company of people who have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ's body and have been united with the Savior. Some of them are in glory now. Some of them are still here on earth. All of them are part of that great one body. However, the truth has to be particularized and made practical in a local congregation. It is one thing for me to say that I am united to believers in Madagascar or Afghanistan, but in a practical sense, I'll never see them, and it has no practical reality for me tonight. But when I say that I am united to every believer in the Emmanuel Baptist Church of Toledo, Ohio, that does have some practicality for me, because I see many of you sitting out here. You are flesh and blood people. You are folk with whom I have fellowship on a weekly basis. So that great general truth is particularized in a local church, and the point that Paul makes here is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is a uniting ministry. He says, so it is with Christ, verse 12. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and every one of us who are baptized by the Holy Spirit into his body are united to him. A church is gathered around a person, and the Holy Spirit exalts that person. This is Christ's church. This church does not belong to Ernest Pickering. It does not belong to the deacons of this church. It does not even belong, in the strictest sense, to the congregation. This is the church of Jesus Christ, which meets at 4207 Lasky Road in Toledo, Ohio. It belongs to him. Sometimes people will say, well, I don't give my loyalty to any church. I just give my loyalty to Jesus Christ. Well, that's a very interesting statement. How could you give your loyalty to Jesus Christ and not give your loyalty to his body, which is his church? Some people think that such a statement marks them out as super spiritual. Oh, they're not going to be bound by any commitment to a human organization. They're just going to give their commitment to Jesus Christ. Hey, friend, I got news for you. This church and other churches like it that are true to the Word of God are Christ's. We are Christ's. We are in him. He is in us. This is a part of Jesus Christ. You cannot honor him and dishonor his body. If you belong to him, you ought to belong not only to that universal body, which we call the church, but also to a local body, a New Testament functioning church. So it is the business of the Holy Spirit, according to this passage, to make us one. One around the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we are many. It says here in verse 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And that same phrase is used in verse 20, and in other verses for that matter. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Isn't it amazing what the Holy Spirit can do? The Holy Spirit can take people from such diverse backgrounds as we have represented in our church here and unite them together in a spirit of Christian love and in a spirit of purpose and in a covenant relationship and make them a functioning body. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, we have all kinds of people who are members of this church from all kinds of backgrounds. Different nationalities, in some cases different languages, different cultures, certainly different home lives and styles, and even different church backgrounds and so on. And God the Holy Spirit moves in our hearts and he unites us and makes us one body so we can love each other, we can pray for each other, we can work with each other. And we are a functioning unit, is the word that is translated here, a body, an entity, inhabited by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not to say that in the average Baptist church there may not be some disagreements and different viewpoints. If you get 100 Baptists together, you'll have 101 different viewpoints about anything. Baptists have been noted down through the centuries for their individualism. Sometimes, perhaps, they overemphasize that. But on the other hand, the reverse side of the coin, the Holy Spirit of God takes us as Baptists, members of this church, members of Jesus Christ, and he unites us and makes us, as the passage says, one body in Jesus Christ. Well, you say, that's wonderful, isn't it? Yes. But you know something? The devil doesn't like that oneness and that unity, and he will try to disturb it in whatever way he can. The devil gets so mad when he sees a happy group of Christian people functioning properly in a local congregation. He gets so mad. And the devil goes about, you know, as a roaring lion. I mean, the devil's unhappy when he sees a church that's trouble-free, a church that has peace and harmony, a church where people are getting along with each other. And he says, brother, I'm going to fix them. I am going to fix them. I'm going to tear that thing up. I'm going to destroy its unity. I'm going to intrude there somewhere. I don't like that. So what are we going to do about it? Well, while the Holy Spirit creates that unity, he also charges us with the responsibility of maintaining it. Ephesians chapter 4 gives us that clearly, I believe, in the first part of that chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now notice verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It is one thing to recognize our position in Christ and that unity which is created by the Holy Spirit that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 12. It's quite another thing to actually implement it and maintain it. All over this country tonight, now you hear me, all over this country tonight there are churches that are divided, they are squabbling, they are fussing. In some cases it's the deacons against the preacher, or the preacher against the congregation, or the deacons against the congregation, or some factions within the church that are against one another. I tell you the truth, it is the sad tale of far too many churches, and I know whereof I speak when I say this. Fussing and feuding and fighting and conflict. And there are many reasons for that that we don't have time to explore tonight. But here is the direct statement of Scripture. Make every effort. That means I have to do something. It's not just going to come automatically, peace and harmony in the church. It's not going to come automatically. The devil's going to try to disrupt it. They just well face it now. The devil is a divider, he is a disruptor, he is diabolos, he is Satan. He does not want to see God's people love each other and be in harmony and peace in a church. And brother, he's going to see to it, if he can, that that's disrupted. Now, we have a responsibility to work at it. It says, make every effort. The word that's employed here means it's a hard work and a constant work. It's not going to just happen. If I see the ugly face of disunity and conflict arising in the church, I have a responsibility and you have a responsibility to do something about it. Make every effort to do what? To keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There are many ways that that could be done. We don't have time to enumerate all of them tonight. But suffice to say that if in a church there, as I've said, comes a potential conflict between members or groups, the people of the church, and certainly the leadership of the church, has a responsibility to deal with that and deal with it quickly. Now, what promotes this unity from a practical standpoint? Well, he says here, if you're humble and gentle, you'll be able to keep the unity of the Spirit. Humility. The great foe of spiritual unity is pride. Me, 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 me. What am I going to get out of it? So-and-so said something about me. I didn't get my rights. Somebody else got a position. I didn't get a position. Me, 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 me. Well, the apostle says, be completely humble. That is, I'm not looking out for number one. I'm not looking out to advance myself, to climb up the ladder, to get some position, some recognition. No, I'm humble. And if I display a true attitude of humility, it will help me relate to other people and keep the peace of the church. He mentions here we should bear with one another in love. I remember hearing Dr. H.A. Ironside speak on that years ago. He said that means to put up lovingly with that which is disagreeable in other people. Well, everyone, even your wife or your husband, has something that's disagreeable about them. Now, you may think that your husband is just the living end, but I'm sure he has something wrong with him. Must be a little defect there somewhere. And I know some of you husbands, you just think that your wife is just the finest wife that ever lived, and I hope you do think that. But there's probably a little something wrong with her along the way. Well, how should we react to that? Bearing with one another in love. Something disagreeable in someone else? Okay, I put up with that. I don't just put up with, says, I agree, I make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, bearing with one another in love. I do it graciously and kindly. And there are probably a few members of our church that get your goat once in a while. Get your hackles up. Have little traits that you don't like. But what are you supposed to do? Get all up on your high horse? I used to have a poem years ago. I may have finally lost it somewhere. Mrs. Jones is Up the Myth Tree was the title of it. I wish I could find it again. It was a good one. Well, some people get up the myth tree, you know, over something that somebody does or something they didn't do and they were neglected or overlooked. I have an example of that in the early church. You know, there was a scrap in the early church because some of the people were overlooked. Well, all of this is a result of pride. We want to be recognized. We want what's coming to us. There's a tremendous emphasis upon our personal rights today. What? Our rights. Well, that's not the Christian emphasis, and brother, that kind of an emphasis will wreck a church. We must make every effort to make the unity of the Spirit, keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit unifies a church. It brings people together. It does not separate them. It causes them to love one another and to love the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit also instructs the church. You find illustrations of that in Revelation 2 and 3 in the last book of the New Testament. Revelation chapters 2 and 3. There's a little phrase that's repeated in each letter. There are seven letters given in these two chapters. The little phrase is found in verse 7 of Revelation 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Holy Spirit of God instructs the churches. Now, what kind of a ministry does he have in his instruction? Well, he exalts Jesus Christ. That's the first thing he does. If you read chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Revelation, you will find that the Holy Spirit puts the spotlight on Jesus Christ. You have that in the first chapter where John saw him, you remember, walking among the lampstands, mentioned there in verses 10 and following. Verse 12, when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands, or the candlesticks, was someone like the Son of Man. Here were these seven churches, Ephesus and Philadelphia, Thyatira, and the various ones, and the Lord Jesus was walking in the midst of them, up and down among them, and part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit was to exalt him, to lift him up, which he does in a very beautiful description of the resurrected and glorified Christ in Revelation 1. Dressed in his high priestly robes, the sun flashing, his countenance flashing like the sun, his voice like many waters, and so on. In a church that is properly honoring and recognizing the ministry of the Spirit, Jesus Christ will be honored and exalted. We have many churches today that claim to be Spirit-filled congregations that are always talking about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And in many cases, emphasizing certain gifts which they believe are necessary that come from the Holy Spirit. Well, I believe that the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is important, certainly, and we ought to talk about him as we're doing tonight. But the Lord Jesus said, when he, that is the Holy Spirit, shall come, he will magnify me. He's going to magnify me. And I believe where churches are really honoring the Lord, they will honor Jesus Christ. Talk much about him and exalt him, and that is exactly the pattern we have here. In every letter of the seven letters that are found in Revelation 2 and 3, some special and fresh and wonderful attribute of Christ is mentioned. We don't have time to go through that here tonight, but you can find it in your own study. In the message to every church, even the ones that are rather disreputable or at least walking out of fellowship with God, Jesus Christ presents himself to them, and the Holy Spirit mentions something about Christ that is wonderful and majestic. Why? Because that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church. I would pray that in this church, people would come, would worship with us, would depart, and would say, what a wonderful Savior those people worship. I hope they won't go from our church thinking about the beautiful auditorium. We get so many visitors' cards here, and people say, you have a beautiful auditorium, or this is a beautiful church. Well, that's nice, you know. I mean, that's all right, but that's, to me, that's not the church. They like the red carpet and the chandeliers and all that stuff. Well, that's nice, but that's not the church. I would hope that when they leave, they're impressed with more than the big pulpit and the red carpet and the nice lights that we have up here. There's certainly much more to a church. Those are just the trappings. We have to have those to have a worship service. But it's Christ that I would like them to depart thinking about and say, my, wasn't that a church that honored Jesus Christ? And didn't the music uplift Christ? And didn't the preaching uplift Christ? And I'm thinking about Christ as I leave that service. I would hope and pray that that would be true in our church. The Holy Spirit, as part of his instructing ministry, exalts the Savior. He also exposes sin. Now, we don't like to think about his ministry there, perhaps, but it's true. In every one of these letters, the Holy Spirit puts his finger upon some weakness or sin in that particular church. For instance, in verse 4 of Revelation 2, he says to the church at Ephesus, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Now, he's already made some commendation of them, but then he comes back and says, but I've got this against you. You've left your first love. Now, remember, this is part of what the Spirit says to the churches. And the Holy Spirit probes the life of a church and the life of its people. There is need for balance in preaching. In fact, I've been thinking about that recently and trying to evaluate my own ministry, which I think preachers need to do from time to time, lest we get in ruts that we may not be aware of. And there's such a thing as what we sometimes refer to as conscience preaching, for lack of a better term, which is preaching on subjects which are probing and which are convicting, such as we gave last Sunday night on sinning against the Holy Spirit. And there's need for that kind of ministry. There's also need for the ministry of comfort, the ministry of more positive teaching, shall we say, the ministry of uplifting Christ. And there must be a balance. Now, some people like to go to a church where they hear very little probing preaching. And there are such churches as that, even some Bible preaching churches, where more or less it's all sweetness and light, and there's very little probing type preaching. It don't get down to any specific sins or really dig in very far. Well, I don't believe that you can neglect that kind of preaching and be a Spirit-filled preacher, because the Holy Spirit does probe people's lives, and if he doesn't do that, they are going to deteriorate spiritually. There needs to be both. We have to uplift Christ. We have to preach messages that probe sin and expose sin. May I suggest to you, as a member of this congregation, you need to pray that God will give your pastor wisdom to know how to balance these things. It's not an easy thing to do. And it takes the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. And I need your prayers in order that God might give us the kind of balance in the ministry which is necessary for the spiritual growth and vitality of this church. I'm glad that while the Holy Spirit exposes sin, He also encourages the Christian. We do have that balance. He says, I have this against you, you've forsaken your first love. Boy, he puts finger on a sore spot. Ouch. Then he goes on to say, before he ends his letter, verse 7, you as an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Okay, over here he says, look, you've got to take care of this sin. You've got a bad sin here. Over here he says, if you're an overcomer, you're going to eat of the tree of life. I personally believe that every Christian is an overcomer in the final analysis. The Bible says, who is he that overcometh the world? John asked that question. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, every Christian is not living an overcoming life on a daily basis, but every Christian will be a victor when we stand around the throne, cast our crowns at Jesus' feet. We will be among the overcomers. Thank God. The sin will be behind us. The temptation will be behind us. All of our problems will be in the past. We will have glorified bodies and perfect minds, and we will sing the praises of the Lamb forever and ever, and we will have overcome. And the Holy Spirit encourages God's people with that. Seven times he mentions those who overcome in every one of these little letters here in these two chapters. I'll remind you tonight that while you may be under great stress and trial and difficulty, you are an overcomer because your Savior has overcome. And you are in Jesus Christ and He is the victor. Someday you're going to stand, and all of us are going to stand, cast our crowns at Jesus' feet and thank Him that we are victors in His name. We have won the victory in Jesus' name. Now the Holy Spirit also directs the church. In Acts chapter 13, we have an example of that. There was a great prayer meeting held in one of the early churches, and it's mentioned in this chapter. Acts 13, verses 1 and following. The scripture says, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, and some of them are mentioned. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Does the Holy Spirit direct His churches today? Does He guide people into Christian work? Does He call out of congregations people to serve the Lord? There are different answers given to this. Some feel that such a passage as this was a special occasion, a ministry of the Holy Spirit performed in the early church, which He is not now performing. I personally do not believe that. I do not believe the Holy Spirit speaks audibly and directly to people as perhaps He did to some of these in the New Testament churches. But I think some fail to distinguish between the manner by which the Holy Spirit instructs His churches and the fact that He instructs them. They get all hung up on the fact that this was the apostolic age and an interim period and that the Holy Spirit is not doing this anymore. Do you mean to tell me that the Spirit of God does not reach down into a living, vital, vibrant church today and call out people to serve Him? I'm sorry, I can't accept that. God did that for me years ago. God the Holy Spirit spoke to me through His Word. He did not do so audibly or visibly. But he took the word of God and he spoke to my heart just as surely as I'm standing in this pulpit tonight. And I knew that he wanted me to serve him, and I've clung to that for many years now, through thick and thin. And I've said to young men who are going to the ministry, if you don't know God's called you, you better not go. There's a big debate today about whether God calls men to the ministry or not. I'm going to tell you one thing. If I didn't know God put me in the ministry, I'd been out of it long ago, brother. Believe me, with all my heart, I say it. The Holy Spirit appoints men. Now the terminology, learned theologians and students of the details of Scripture might want to debate the terminology. I'm not so much interested in that tonight. But to say to you that out of this church, God, the Holy Spirit, has called and will call people to serve him. Now you can use what terminology you wish, but the fact is there. There are many people who've gone out of Emmanuel Baptist Church who are on the mission field tonight. How'd they get there? I believe God the Holy Spirit pointed them. There are quite a number of young men who are pastors and preachers tonight who came out of this church. How did they get into the ministry? The Holy Spirit moved them through the preaching and teaching primarily of this church. Will you pray with me, friends, that God the Holy Spirit will continue to have this ministry in our church? This is a day of declining Bible college population and Christian college population in general. And there's much discussion among preachers and missionaries today as to why there are not as many young people going into the Lord's service as there used to be years ago. Well, I cannot speak with authority on that. I have my ideas about it. But I tell you one thing, if we do what this church did, they worshiped the Lord and fasted and prayed, God the Holy Spirit will bring out of this congregation young men and women to serve him. I believe that. And I believe one of the reasons that more are not going is because churches are not waiting upon God and are not responsive to the ministry of the Spirit. I think we have to say that. We have to face up to our faults and our weaknesses and our sins. We need to spend more time crying out to God to touch the lives of young people and couples and even older people in our church to go out and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when they go, the Holy Spirit empowers them to do their work. I can think of nothing worse than to be a preacher or a teacher of the Word of God without power. I've stood and preached to congregations without power. I'm not bragging about it, but I think every preacher has had that happen to them on occasion. And brother, I want to tell you, it is an agonizing experience, believe me, to try to preach the Word of God and it just falls flatter than everything, and you just feel like the quicker you can get this thing over, the better off it'll be for you and the people. But God promises us in Acts chapter 4, I believe it is a promise by way of illustration, in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, that we can have the power of the Spirit in our ministry. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Well, someone says, that's not going to happen today, is it? No, I don't believe it's going to be a physical shaking of the building, if that's what you mean. Though God could do that, but that was a special part of the apostolic miraculous demonstrations. But read on. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. That part, dear friends, is still true today. God the Holy Spirit can fill people in this church and give them power to speak the Word of God boldly. You say, but I'm a timid person and I don't have much ability, and I'm afraid to talk. Well, God can fill timid people. And there are folk in this church who could stand, I believe, and give testimony to that. This isn't just a promise for people who have the gift of gab or people who got a lot of brass, you know. Oh, no, this is for you. The Holy Spirit can fill your life and help you to speak to that neighbor that you need to talk to about Jesus, to that person with whom you work. They were filled with the Spirit, and because they were filled with the Spirit, they spoke the Word of God. God opened their mouths and made them articulate witnesses for Jesus Christ. God can do that for you. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of power. And He can fill your heart and your mind and your lips with words from God to witness to your unsaved friends about the Lord Jesus. Oh, how we need a church that's filled with the Spirit in this sense. And if filled with the Spirit, will speak the Word of God all over the city of Toledo and all over this area. The Holy Spirit also directs us to prepared hearts. In Acts chapter 8, we have an illustration of that. A man by the name of Philip was instructed to go to a certain place and meet a certain man who was riding in a chariot. He had come from the city of Jerusalem, having worshipped there apparently, and purchased, we believe, a copy of the Scriptures, a part of the Old Testament. And he was reading this scroll as he rode in his chariot. Verse 28 of Acts 8 says, "And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.'" Well, someone says that was a special miraculous experience. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that anymore. No, I don't believe the Holy Spirit speaks audibly to me anymore in the sense in which he may. We don't know just how he spoke. It doesn't say here. But the Holy Spirit, dear friends, is still leading people to needy hearts and to people whose minds have been prepared by God. Certainly we have to say that and believe that because many of us have seen it. I believe the principle is still operable in the church today. The Holy Spirit said, "I want you to go over and talk to this person." And he went over and talked to that person, and lo and behold, that person had a Bible in their hand. Now, not every person we talk to will have a Bible in their hand, obviously. But in this particular case, it was a prepared heart. The man spoke about Jesus. The man said, "What do I have to do to be saved?" And he opened his heart and was saved. Now, I believe sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead us to people who won't be that responsive. Not everyone to whom the Holy Spirit may lead us to witness is going to have a Bible in their hand and be saying, "Boy, how do I get saved? Show me how to get saved." Not everybody. Boy, you may witness to them and they may say, "Nothing doing. I don't want anything to do with that." But the Lord led you to do it, and maybe later, at some time down the road, God the Holy Spirit will save that person. Friends, if we are led by, filled with, and controlled by the Holy Spirit, there is no limit to what can be done in the city of Toledo through this congregation of believers. What God can do. D.L. Moody heard a man say when he was a young fellow just after he was saved, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man that's fully yielded to Him." And young D.L. Moody, who was a shoe salesman at that time, said, "By the grace of God, I'll be that man." Moody, without any formal education and with many limitations from a human standpoint, gave himself completely to God, and the Lord multiplied his ministry and made him greatly fruitful. Many of us who have far more abilities, or at least have had far more chance to develop our abilities, never been used and never will be like D.L. Moody was. Oh, dear friends, God wants you and you and you and you. He wants our church. to honor the Holy Spirit in such a fashion that He may direct us, that He may empower us, that He may use us out in this needy world. May God help us to respond to that challenge tonight. Let us bow together as we pray.